Jason's life was going pretty well. He had a job that he loved. He was dating a woman he liked very much. He had a good set of friends. He enjoyed the place he was living. In general, Jason's life was going really well. There was one area of his life that was a little bit out of control, but he thought he could get it back in control. The problem was, even though he was making good money at his job, when he wanted to celebrate something, when he was happy, he would go out and buy something really nice. And when he was sad, when his life was difficult, he would go in and lift his mood by buying something really nice. And in between, he would try to stay in a good mood by buying things that were pretty nice. And so his debt was slowly growing. His credit card debt was slowly going up and up. But he thought he would be fine because he was doing really well at work. He knew that a promotion was coming soon. He thought a raise was coming soon. And then the economy turned around, and instead of a raise, he had to take a slight pay cut, as did everybody else at work. And so the debt kept growing. But in general, his life was still going well. He focused on this girlfriend that he liked very much, who he eventually proposed to, and she became his fiance. He thought about how much he enjoyed his work, where he enjoyed where he was living. He enjoyed spending time with his friends. He was generally happy, even though this debt kept growing and growing and growing. And eventually the debt was so out of control that there was no way he could pay it. His life was basically good, but in this one area, this debt was out of control. And he got this miraculous letter one day. This uncle that he vaguely remembered, he'd met him a few times but didn't know him well. He called him uncle, but it was even kind of confusing. Maybe he was his dad's uncle, or it was a little confusing. But he got this letter from someone he knew that this person had passed away and had left him an inheritance, and it was enough to completely wipe away this debt. It was wonderful. It was a gift. The debt was gone, and his life was able to go on like it had been, but with this awful debt that had really been bothering him wiped away. It was a gift. It was a wonderful gift. Now, the debt part of that story actually fits lots of people I know. Don't know anyone who has gotten a sudden inheritance that wiped away that debt. But the reason I'm telling that story is that story is actually a really bad version of how we often tell the gospel and think about the gospel. Our lives are basically going on fine. We're happy in many parts of our life. There's parts that could be better. But our lives are basically good or basically okay. But there's this one thing, this sort of spiritual debt, this sin debt, off to the side, and we try not to think about it too much. We try to focus on other things, but we really wish that debt would be taken care of. We don't have the ability to take care of that debt. And we get this gift from Jesus Christ that his death and resurrection paid our debt, wiped it away. All we have to do is accept that letter, say, yes, I want that inheritance. And it wipes away the debt. And our lives can basically go on as they are, but with that sense of peace that this debt we don't want to think about is gone. We can keep living our basically good lives, but we don't have to worry about getting a monthly statement anymore telling us, reminding us that eventually we're going to have to pay for this debt. It's a very thin version of the gospel. It's not a very good version of the gospel. It doesn't match up with the way Scripture talks. And the reason I bring up that story today is that's a story of the gospel that has no need for an ascension. The ascension's totally irrelevant to it. In fact, it's a story of the gospel where really the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is central to the story, becomes the whole story. You don't need to tell about anything that happened before Jesus died or anything that happened after he was raised from the dead. It's just about his death paying for our debts. And sure, we mentioned Christmas because you couldn't have Easter if you didn't come to earth. So we mentioned that he was born and we celebrate that. But it's really just about his death and resurrection paying our debt so that we can go on and have a happy life and that life can go on forever. All of the parts of the story that I told are important and even true, but it leaves so much out of the story. So here's a better story A more biblical story, a more faithful story. God lived in perpetual community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but richly living in relationship. It's a mystery we can't understand. But for some reason, this God wanted to extend his community. He created the heavens and the earth. He created angels. He created animals, plants, beautiful things. And he created humanity. He wanted humanity to not only love and worship him, not only serve him, but serve under him, to lead the world on his behalf, to be deputies to him in the world. He created this community of worship, this godly community with humanity as his assistants. But we screwed that up. You can use all sorts of different metaphors for that. It was a kingdom and we rebelled. It was a family in which the father said, I love you, I will always love you, but these are the rules of the house, and as long as you're living in my house, you have to follow these rules. And we said, you know what? I don't want to follow your rules, and I'm not going to. And even though the father loved his child, he had to say, until you're willing to follow the rules, you can't live in this house. We can use all sorts of metaphors for what went wrong. But one way or another, humanity broke from the kingdom of God, broke from the family of God, left following him. And God started this long plan to set the community right again, to bring us back in, back into the family, back into the community, back into the kingdom of God. And that's a long story that we can't tell of all of today, but involved him choosing some humans to start a people of God, the Jewish people, not because of anything special about themselves, but simply because he chose them and said, I will make you a light to the world. I will choose you and adopt you as my people. And eventually, a great surprise, he took all of the other people and said, you can join with them. You can be grafted into, joined into my family, joined into my people. And always there was the promise that a king would come. Israel asked for a king, a human king, to be like all the other nations. And initially God said, no. God am your king. You don't want a human king. You don't want someone playing God. But they kept asking and asking and asking. And finally he said, you really don't understand what you're asking, but I'll give it to you. And so they got a series of human kings, some of whom were okay, and some of whom were awful, and made things worse and worse as they failed to follow God. The people were even taken off into exile, separated from the very place where they were supposed to worship God. They lost the presence of God. He felt further and further away, and it was harder and harder for them to worship. But the promise was that God himself would somehow choose and send the perfect king, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would set everything right, would bring them back from exile, would bring back the presence of God, would set the kingdom right. And what they didn't fully understand is this wouldn't just be the perfect king, this wouldn't just be the perfect representative of God. This king would turn out to be God himself. And so Jesus came, God in flesh. He preached about what the kingdom, the community of God was. And he preached that it was now available. You can join this again. The exile is over. The exile from the promised place of the kingdom, but also the exile from God in his presence. The exile, in a sense, even from Eden, from paradise. the exile from heaven, the realm of God. All of that is coming to an end. And the king has come to lead the people of God. And so slowly over the course of his life and teaching, it's revealed that Jesus is the king and is God. And when he dies, our debt is paid. That is an important part of the story. Because our debt, our sin, is the thing that keeps us from becoming members of the community. Keeps us from becoming citizens of the community. That debt has to be paid. The sin has to be removed for us to be able to live with God. But the point isn't about the debt being removed. That's the means to the end. The point is we get to live with God under his rule, in his family, forever. It's about joining the kingdom. And so when he's raised from the dead, that tells us, yes, he really is who he said he was. He really is the beloved one of God, the anointed one of God. He really is the second person of the Trinity. He really is God. But the story would not have been complete without the ascension. Not just because Jesus would be walking around in the flesh in one place where we would all have to go travel across the world to meet him. Don't miss the promise that we're going to celebrate next week, but we hear the promise in our scripture for this week that when he goes on high, he would also clothe us with power from on high. That is, when he goes up, he then sends down the Holy Spirit to unite us to him. But also notice that when he goes up on high, it's to be enthroned over everything. He wasn't just the Messiah for Israel. He wasn't just the king for the Jewish people. He's king of everything. And that is central to the gospel. Jesus Christ came to be king of everything. Because the plan of God, the purpose of God, the very reason for creation was to create the community of God. The community that includes all who will be a part of it. The community that includes the very earth in all its beauty. The community that includes all of us who will say yes. All the people who've ever said yes, ever will say yes, all across the world. The people we've already lost but have gone to be with God. The people who aren't yet born, but will be servants of God. The reason, one of the reasons, that the ascension is so important is that we need to have central to our understanding of the gospel, the Bible, and our relationship with God, central has to be the image in our minds of Jesus Christ enthroned over everything. If we're thinking like that story I told at the beginning, in which the gospel is all about my debt getting paid for so that one part of my life that's not working gets taken care of, then we'll live our lives basically the same way we would if Jesus didn't exist to begin with, but with a little bit more peace and one problem taken care of, and we're happy about that, but it really doesn't connect to anything else in our lives or in the world. If it's just about me individually having peace with God, or me individually getting to go to heaven when I die, that's going to have a little bit of influence on my life. I might be grateful, and that gratitude might get me to come to church from time to time, might get me to try to be nicer to other people, but it's not going to change all that much. If, on the other hand, the gospel is about the big story, that Jesus Christ is the king of everything, and that he invites us into that kingdom. He invites us to become citizens of the kingdom of God. He invites us to become adopted family members of God's family, to live in that family, to live in that kingdom. If that's the story of everything, then every bit of our lives goes into that. Everything is affected. Everything is touched. No part of our lives are separate from God. When I go to work, I ask the question, how does my work fit into the plan of God? And I might have to stop and really think about that because it might not be obvious. Is my work about keeping people safe, people who God loves, even if they don't know him. And so I work to keep people safe in law enforcement or the military or as a fireman or working at a hospital. I protect people's lives for the glory of God. Am I a teacher educating people for the glory of God? Maybe in a school system that doesn't allow me to necessarily come right out and talk about Jesus, but nevertheless, I'm teaching people to pursue the truth in a way that I hope will prepare them to know more about Jesus. And I'm forming them into people who are faithfully working out the plan of God in their own lives, even if they're not fully understanding what that plan is yet. I'm forming them for the future. If you're a waiter or a waitress, am I giving people rest? Am I giving them the opportunity to slow down and have a conversation with people they care about? Or giving them a refuge in the middle of their day during the lunch rush? Am I caring for them and blessing them? And that's just work. Do you see your family as an opportunity to serve God, to bless and love for the sake of God? If your family belongs to God, if they're also adopted children of God, then when you serve and bless them, you're serving and blessing the family of God. Those of you who are parents know that sometimes the most loving thing someone can do for you is to love your children. To be kind and supportive and a blessing to your children can melt your heart in a way that even things people do for you can't. So isn't it also true that when we love the children of God, we are loving God? That he loves when we reach out and bless and encourage and support each other. He even says, when you do these things for the least of my children, you do them for me. Least being in the eyes of the world. When we do things for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't look at who can pay us back and what we can get from them. We do it in order to love and serve God. We love and serve his children to love and serve God. And so when you love a spouse or a brother or sister or a child that belongs to God, you're doing that as an act of love to God. And if your spouse or your children or your brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, nephews, grandchildren, if they don't yet know God, that too is a mission, to love them as a witness to Jesus Christ. And that's not the only reason you love them. You also love them because being a loving person as part of the values of the kingdom. In the same way that every country has a set of values and traditions, America has a set of values and traditions. Spain has a different set of values and traditions, some of which are the same and some are different. The kingdom of God has a set of values and traditions that we learn about from the scriptures. And when we live out the values and the traditions of the kingdom of God, we are living according to the desires and the plan of God. We're honoring him. We're honoring our king. And so we love people regardless of the effect. Because it's not just about what loving them will do. It's also about who we are when we love people. We're being good Christians, which means good followers of Christ our King. We're living out the Christian life. And we could go on and on of applications. Are you fulfilling your mission to invite people into the kingdom? I'm not talking about even the results of that, right? Have you been successful in leading someone to Jesus Christ? Have you successfully found someone who doesn't know God and brought them to be a Christian? The success part's all in God's hands. But do you have the mindset of thinking of yourself as an ambassador of your king, someone who needs to represent your king, someone who lives your life with the name of your king on? Okay. Like a member of the armed forces or a police officer or a fireman who's walking around in uniform. And whatever you do in uniform will reflect upon your country and your community. We walk around, in a sense, with an invisible uniform on, representing Jesus Christ and his kingdom. When I took a class from the police department here in town, they did a class for citizens, for kind of members of the community, and they talked about how members of our police department here in town are not allowed to do certain things in uniform that they can do outside of uniform. I'm not talking about breaking laws. I mean things like cursing or smoking that they could do when they're off hours, but if you're in uniform, you better not let the chief catch you or hearing about you doing those things in uniform. And they told us, as members of the community, if you see one of our officers in uniform who's talking to people in a way that is disrespectful, that's profane, tell us. Because when they're in uniform, they're representing the department. And we have high standards for that. Well, in a similar way, we are always representing our kingdom, our king. Wherever we go, it reflects on us. Most days of most weeks, I wear what are called clericals. It's what you see me on Sunday for the most part. You know, the collar, black or gray shirt. Sometimes and often on weekdays, I might wear jeans instead of dress pants, but other than that, I'm wearing my collar. And I know when I go from place to place, that means I'm representing God. The reason I wear that is as a signal to people that if they need a priest, I'm there. So if I go to Rayleigh's in my collar, I'm expecting that people can go up to me and talk about God. But as you know, as many of you know, I'm more of an introvert than an extrovert. And I love putting on a t-shirt and shorts and being anonymous. Except that the town's not that big. I'm a little more anonymous, but I still run into all of you, right? I run into people at Rayleigh's. I ran into Jim at Lowe's yesterday. So I can't be anonymous, really. Which is good, because I don't really want to do anything that I could get away with. I don't want to go around town acting or speaking a way that you would be ashamed of if you saw in the paper, right? If there was a big picture of me in my collar on the front page and it said, road rage incident. The priest over at St. Luke's ran somebody off the road and cursed at them because they cut him off. That would be bad. Bad for me, bad for us, bad for the kingdom of God. But that's not just true of me because I'm a priest or because I wear clericals. That's true of all of us, right? Choir director of St. Luke's runs someone off the road and curses at them. That would be bad. Senior warden, that would be bad. Member of St. Luke's runs someone off the road and is cursing at them because they cut him off. Would be bad. And ultimately, Christian acts that way, it would be bad. Wherever we go, we represent the king, for good or ill. And even when we're alone, we're citizens of the king. You want to be faithful to your job. You want to be faithful to your family. You want to be faithful to your country. And for different people here, one of those three or two of those three might come more immediately to mind. It might motivate you more than the others. But all three of those actually pale in comparison to being faithful to God, your King. They're not set against each other. It's not that being faithful to God means you shouldn't be faithful to your family or your country or your job. Not at all. But your allegiance is to Jesus, who's enthroned, your ultimate allegiance. You're saved by him through faith, but faith doesn't just mean believing something about him. It means believing in him. It means trusting him. And it means being loyal to him, giving your allegiance to him as king. So that is our calling in life. I could go on and on and on listing applications. And part of the reason I won't is because the application is our whole lives. Our whole lives need to be framed by allegiance to the God who is raised up and enthroned over the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.